I have so enjoyed your singing. Just been great. Not only that, I have enjoyed the selection of hymns. Those who have the privilege of standing where I am will agree, I know, that so often the hymns that we sing prior to the message can set the tone. And I believe that they have done that this weekend with a degree of exercise on the part of our brother, and I thank him for it. Did you notice I did not give my closing point of the afternoon message? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but just in case you did notice, I thought to myself, really, the last point was the cost of our sanctification. Our brother referred to it from Hebrews 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Turn with me, please, to look at the cost of our sanctification to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Shall we read in at verse 13? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and is numbered with the transgressors, bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And in Lamentations 1:12 we read, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Let's pause and pray. Loving Holy Father, we thank thee from the depths of our being for the truths we've just read together. We pray that the precious Holy Spirit of God would take these words and speak to both speaker and listener for thy glory. We long to feel a touch of God in our Savior's precious name, in whom we pray. Amen. I would like to suggest to you that we have read what I consider to be one of the most descriptive prophetic passages in all the Word of God. It tells of the shock to be experienced by the nation of Israel in a day that is yet to come. When the Lord of glory descends for his great second advent, when he comes at the close of the tribulation period to wipe the slate clean, and to defeat the enemies of Israel and of himself, he will break through the blue in glorious attire, that triumphant victor of Calvary. And he will, with that sword, smite his foes, and then take up the position that is rightly his as the great Messiah, to reign and to rule. And as that nation in its wonderment views him, they will exclaim, as we read in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? Has anybody else heard this? Has anybody else believed this? This one who comes in triumph and victory is actually the one we denied, defied, and nailed to a cross." And this whole truth that we have read of this evening will be revealed to Israel in a day that is yet to come. I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe that experience is very near. It must be. There are too many signs on the horizon that indicate the rapture is about to take place, because already we're seeing those events that will follow the rapture. And if these things are so near, how much nearer must the rapture be? After 7 terrifying years of the tribulation, will the Lord descend in power to bring upon his enemies the wrath of an offended God? Yes, this is Isaiah 53. But it seems to me there is so much here that we as the people of God can enjoy this evening as we think of the one who accomplished our positional and helps in our progressive sanctification. 700 years approximately before the Savior was born, the inspired pen of Isaiah is put to paper, and he begins to write what is our verse 13. "Behold, my servant." You may know that in Hebrew poetry, poems, or verses rather, are made up of 3. And so beginning in verse 13 and going through to 12 of 53, we have a total of some 15 verses. And so we actually have a 5-verse poem here. Now, unfortunately, unfortunately, we don't have the time for all of it. But I would like with you to consider the passage beginning in verse 13 of 52 and then a few verses in 53. I'm confident that this chapter has been appreciated and valued by many of God's people. So often the reading of it, as led of the Spirit, will touch the heart and will be warmed in our appreciation and our love for Him as we watch the lonely, silent sufferer of Gabbatha and Golgotha experience the wrath of God against your sin and mine, and to pay the cost of our sanctification. My wife Helen and I were both blessed with godly parents. Wish she could have met them. They were unique in their own individual ways. I remember so often when Helen and I were dating that we would come in at the unearthly hour of 10:30 or 11 o'clock. And seated in a big, comfortable chair below an old-fashioned bridge lamp, her dad would be there with an open Bible. Sometimes he'd fallen asleep. But he spent his Saturday nights in fellowship with God. Small wonder, then, that when it came time to worship on a Lord's Day morning, one of the men, most often first on his feet, with a Spirit-led man by the name of James Thompson. Dear Dad Thompson fell at about age 90. And then subsequent to that, while in the hospital, the mind deteriorated to the point that when Helen, his youngest of 10 children, would go in to greet him, he was so excited to see her. He'd kiss her, tell her of his love, and then a nurse would come in and interrupt the process. Helen would move around behind the wheelchair and then reappear. She got the same kind of a greeting within 10 or 15 seconds. I had a trick I used to like to play with a dear old man. This man who couldn't remember his own daughter. I'd say, "Dad, I'm thinking of a verse. Can you help me with it?" And I'd start him to quote 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love." And a soft Scottish brogue would pick up the text. "Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The mind that couldn't remember his own flesh and blood remembered the inspired Word of God and enjoyed it. One morning in that convalescent home, Dad Thompson was sitting in his wheelchair. His inseparable companions were a Bible and a believer's hymn book. A nurse came bouncing enthusiastically into the room and she said, "Mr. Thompson, where shall we go today?" Dad Thompson said, "Nurse, we can always go to Calvary." Beloved, we can always go to Calvary. Thank God for the place which is called Calvary, the place where our beloved Lord suffered, bled, and died for us. Look with me this evening at the exaltation of our beloved Lord. Then let's consider His degradation, and finally, His vindication. The exaltation of the servant. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Don't you hear the determination of the Father in such a statement? That's His intent, and it will be accomplished. Notice the first word, "behold." It's the note of exclamation. It's one competing for the attention of the hearer. Behold, give attention to what I am saying, take a good long look at this one who I will extol and exalt and make very, very high. This was the word in the New Testament that the baptizer used on the banks of the Jordan when he exclaimed, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Friend, this is your Savior and this is mine. This is the one that Pilate looked at. What a dilemma that man was in. He knew the innocence of Christ, but he had a bloodthirsty crowd crying for crucifixion. He had a scheme. He'd take him, he'd have him scourged. Certainly this would satisfy the crowd. When finally he stood before Pilate, thorn crown, a torn and bleeding back, Pilate looked at him and he said to the accusers of Christ, "Behold, look at the man. Look at what you have done. Will this not satisfy you?" Calling for a basin of water and a towel, he washes his hands, throws it down on the floor. "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it yourselves." But Pilate, water can never remove the blood of the co-eternal Son of God, the incarnate Son of our great God. Who is this one? He beholds us, he encourages us to look at. "Behold, my servant." The servant is a stronger word than just servant. It is my bond servant. This is the one who has surrendered himself completely to the will of his co-eternal, co-equal Father. And he, beloved, is about to give his all on Calvary's cross. You know the story and have been thrilled by it often, I'm sure. We read of it in the book of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 5. 7 long years a man has served his master. At the end of that 7th, he can go out free. But the word of God says, if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him children, then he must leave them as the property of the master. But if the master shall say to the, if the servant shall say to the master, "I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free." Then the master took him to the door frame. He took that sharp, long, pointed instrument, an awl used to pierce leather. Taking the lobe of the ear, he would put it up against the door frame. Then take that awl and bore it through. The man who had declared his love would then be the property of his master forever. Isn't it interesting that the man he professed to love took the awl and caused the suffering? Beloved, the Father in heaven loved his Son more than any he could ever love, and yet he experienced under the hand of God the wrath do your sin and mine. Yes, he's a bond servant. God's suffering servant is heard to say in the words of the Hebrew writer 10 and verse 9. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And that was the purpose of his coming. Hear him as on the eve of crucifixion, he says in Luke 22, "I am among you as one who serves." Who is this one? Jehovah's bond servant. And he will suffer as none have ever suffered for you and me. Service from which you and I would benefit and benefit eternally. How wonderful. He made himself of no reputation. Epistle to the Philippians, Paul says in 2 verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. If any had the right to make a reputation for himself, it was your Savior and I. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. What a humbling experience. Who is this one? This is Jehovah's bondservant. And he's going to suffer for sins. And the word of God says, behold, my servant, dear child of God. Do we enjoy those long, lingering looks at the object of the Father's love? So deeply and dearly he loves. Listen to the Lord Jesus as he speaks to his own, and he speaks to you and me. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, I can understand that, can't you? It's the latter part of the verse I can't understand. So have I loved you. Doesn't that blow you away? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Poor, guilty, depraved sinners. And he loves us. And he proved it when the Son became the bondservant. And we love him. He'll deal prudently, wisely is the thought. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was the wise servant of Jehovah, and he taught with power and with conviction. Here the officers, as they return, having been commissioned by the high priest, chief priest, to come, to go and get him and to bring him back to them. They'd gone. They'd listen. They came back empty-handed. They said, never man spake like this man. We've never heard words like these. What an affront that must have been to them. But such was the case. But think of the servant under these three headings. He's exalted, he's extolled, he's made very high. Exalted by whom? Exalted by God. Raised from the depths of the cold, dark tomb. The grave has been vacated. He who made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death has come forth triumphant from it. View that empty tomb. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, some of you have been to Jerusalem and you stood in awe within that tomb. My wife said to me, Arn, when are you going to stop taking pictures of that? Honey, this is what it's all about. It's an empty tomb. So God is going to exalt him. And he will be raised from the depths of the tomb in triumphant victory. Hear him as he says in John 2 verse 19. You destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Would he do it? He most certainly would. Did he do it? He assuredly did. And he rose triumphant from among the dead. Matthew chapter 28 is one of my favorite passages. Verse 2. The end of the Sabbath is approached. Have you ever wondered what happened in heaven? I have. 3 days he spent in that tomb. I would like to think that Almighty God summoned to his side one of his angelic beings. And quickly he responds. And Almighty God says, I want you to go down that speck of dust they call earth. Outside a city called Jerusalem, you'll find a grave. It's sealed by a huge stone, possibly some 5 to 6 feet in diameter. And you'll see there are cords there. And it's sealed by a wax seal of the Caesar. He said, go down and roll that stone away. I believe, beloved, faster than the speed of light, that angelic being would go at the will and wish of the Eternal, down through the star-studded fields of glory, down through the domain of the prince of the power of the air, victorious. He goes until he sees that tomb. He stands at its side. Then he just puts his shoulder to that stone. And he rolls it aside. And those that came looked in. But that isn't the end of the story. He came and rolled back the stone. Period? No! There's no period there. I sometimes think the best part follows even. He came and he rolled back the stone. And he sat upon it. You know, I sometimes think God has a sense of humor. You put him in that tomb, I'll show you what I'll do. And he commissions that stone to be rolled away. And in triumph and victory, that angelic being sits upon that stone. But standing over there is a broken-hearted woman by the name of Mary. She approaches the tomb through tear-misted eyes. He's descended now from that stone. He said, come. Come. See the place where the Lord lay, past tense. I'm sure Mary couldn't believe her eyes. But she did anyway. Quickly she departs for Jerusalem to that upper room where her loved ones are gathered. She said, he's alive. I've been told by an angel he's alive. Yes, Mary, he is alive. He's been exalted by God from the depths of the tomb to the throne of glory. Exalted, extolled. The word here means to be lifted up in ascension. Beloved, he did. From Olivet's brow. That day came. When at the appointed hour, he's standing there with his disciples. Strange thing happens. There's a cloud descending. And he begins to rise. It came down and enveloped him. And the last thing wondering disciples saw were 2 nail-scarred feet enveloped in a cloud and glory-bound. And God says, I'm going to extol him. I will cause him to ascend. Remember in Acts chapter 1, that precious passage. They have watched the experience. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up out of their presence, received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Beloved, he's coming, and it could be tonight. Wouldn't it be great to go to glory from Dallas? Right from this chapel. Man. From here to heaven. Going to be exalted and extolled and be very high. To be made very high. The thought is of this glorious ascent which will be his. Through the domain of the prince of the power of the air. Past the angels and the archangels. The cherubim and the seraphim. He goes up to glory. And as he nears the pearl-hung gate. One vast crescendo breaks forward from within, and no doubt from without. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up the everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And up through the honored guard of heaven he goes to the Father's throne. And the Father says, Thou art my Son. Sit thou here on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. They tell us that ancient kings who had gone out to battle brought back with them the spoils of the vanquished, and often those spoils were the heads that they'd removed from bodies. And you know what the king did? He put them in a solution that caused them to reduce in size. Then he decorated his footstool with them. Get it? Sit here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And his vanquished will be the adornment on the throne, on the stool of our beloved Savior with his nail-pierced feet. Beloved, it's going to happen. This book says it's going to happen. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What glory that will bring to the Father when the redeemed of the ages sing the praises of the one who's exalted in his very presence. Think with me not only of the exaltation, of the exaltation of the servant, think of the degradation of the servant. As many shall be astonied at thee, verse 14. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Will those of that day when he comes at his second advent be astonished? They most assuredly will. They will see him descending from heaven, as Pilate was astonished. Distant day, and said, Behold, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the one who experienced the battle of Calvary. This is the one, and they will look in dumb amazement at the one who comes now in power and in glory. And what dismay will be there? This one, he worked in a little carpenter shop in Nazareth at the side of his father. And they'll view on that glory crowned one, those hands and feet. They will say to themselves, this is the one that came to be our Messiah. We nailed him to the cross. And it will dawn on them that he is indeed whom he claimed to be, the Messiah of God. What a moment that will be. His appearance, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The thought is, his visage was disfigured. He didn't look like a man. He was beyond description. That's why Pilate, I believe, in another way, had to put that inscription above his head, occupying the central cross as if he were the worst of the three crucified that day. Normally, when a man died by crucifixion, they took a piece of white gypsum. And on that white gypsum in black bold letters, they named the crime for which he was dying. What crime could they charge him with? So Pilate says, just put there, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews and do it in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So all that passed Skull Hill that day realize this is the one who loved the children, sat them on his knee. This is the one who gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and made the lame to walk. This is the one who raised the dead. This is Jesus. He was despised. The thought is he was treated with contempt. Complete contempt. He was rejected of men, verse 3 of 53. He was the man of sorrows and the acquainted with grief. Again, that same verse. He suffered in body and he suffered spiritually. Who is this one? Beloved, this is Jehovah's servant. Listen as he says in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of the people. Think of it, your Savior and mine. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that pluck out the hairs. Who is this one? This is the one who could say he hid not his face from shame and spitting. No greater insult could be hurled upon a Jew, or any man, I suppose, but to spit in his face. His face that's been torn and beaten to bloody pulp. They spit their vile, filthy, disease-leading saliva finds its target on the face of God incarnate. What a sight. Flowers, he said, made longer furrows down my back. Like the words of one secular writer when he says that the back of Christ was like islands of ivory in a sea of blood. This is the one who should have occupied the throne, but he occupies the tree. Hear him as he says, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. Lamentation 1:12 again. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fear, saying, dear child of God, does it mean anything to you this evening? Does it to me? This is the cost. I had a dear cousin. His name was Vernon Larcher, and he resided in Rochester, New York. Vernon was in World War II, served in the U.S. Army. Near the end of his life, it was necessary for him to be admitted to a military hospital in Batavia, New York. And I was always impressed as I drove onto those grounds, and there was a large sign, and it said, U.S. Army Military Hospital. Then this subtext, here, you see the price of freedom. Look to Calvary. There, beloved, you see the price of freedom in all of its grandeur and horror. Where he died for the likes of you and of me. But think for a few moments of the vindication of the servant's son. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou here at my right hand. But in astonishment and in amazement, the people of a coming day will look in utter horror and dismay at the sight before them. This is the one who will come in all of his glory, in all of his brilliance. Many people in that nation have experienced his forgiveness and grace. And for that we thank, along with them, are most thankful. He shall sprinkle many nations. The thought is, as with blood of purification. And thanks be to God that we who never were numbered with the people of Israel and favored have been richly blessed as a result of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here this evening hour with sins forgiven. And in that glorious day of his return, his messiahship will be totally and fully vindicated. His degradation and his suffering will not have been in vain. For those people of that nation will look in utter amazement. Zechariah 13:1 tells us that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The fountain has been opened for sprinkling of many nations, of which you and I are the joyful recipients. But then, I love the words of John in Revelation 19 and verse 11 when he says, speaking of that memorable day, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And in triumph and victory, he will come to vindicate himself. And the mighty men of the nations of that day will stand totally, completely dumbfounded. Who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And these men in verse 15 of 52, they shall shut their mouths at him. They won't be able to speak. As the conqueror of Calvary, the vindicated Christ of God, comes now to take up the reins of government and do what they said he could not do. We will not have this man to reign over us, but they will. And you know, we won't see his descent. We'll be with him in his descent. Now you figure that one out. If ever there were unworthy subjects of the kingdom of God's eternal Son, we're it. But we're coming. A blood-bought church in glorious white apparel. We'll follow our King, our Conqueror, to take up the reins of government and rule. This is the one, the carpenter's son. This is the despised Nazarene. But now, all is under his domain and control. Now the crowns that belong to the nations and all adorn his brow. He's the conqueror with the many crowns, and down he descends wearing those crowns. He's the babe of Bethlehem. He's the friend of sinners. And he's the friend of me. He's my friend. I can say with the dear bride of Solomon's lovely song, this is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And so he comes. He's been exalted. He's been extolled. And he's been made very high. And I don't know you, but I, by faith, would like to look to the glory. To see him there in all of his majestic grandeur. I'd like to turn to the Father and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for exalting my Savior. Thank you for seating him at the highest throne of the universe, at your right hand. And he's there tonight, just waiting the moment when the Father will turn to him and say, Son, call them home. We rise to meet our beloved Lord in the air. Two dear godly men were enjoying the magnificent music and singing of Handel's Messiah. Closed. One dear brother could stand it no longer. He gave the coat of his friend a yank and he said, that's my Savior they're singing about. Exalted, extolled, made very high. Father, hasten the day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.